Well, amen. Isn't it awesome, right? That we can sing, come thou fount, come thou king, and we can have assurance he will come. Amen. He will meet with us in his word as his bride gathers together, and he is coming back. We have so much to rejoice and to celebrate this morning. Guys, it was an awesome, awesome week of Vacation Bible School. It was right here at this spot that I received pie to the face. The great news is that we raised more than $12,000 for our VBS offering. Now, I got to tell you an incredible story. I heard it just before the service because as Miss Karen made the phone call to let our partners in Dominican Republic know that we had raised $12,000. Our goal was around five, I think. And we had raised $12,000. And then it was the question, we knew with any overage, we were going to buy school supplies, but how much school supplies can you honestly buy? And you wouldn't believe when she called and told the news, we raised 12 grand, that on the other end, she just began to weep. Because they have a sponsorship program that Stitch Ministry does where they sponsor impoverished children and take care of them. And one of their sponsor child's home burned down this week. And in desperation, of course, the ministry said, we want to help them. We want to help them. We want to do anything that we can. But at the moment, all they could do is throw up their hands and just go, I'm sorry, there's no funds. We can't help everyone. And she was holding on to faith and holding on to hope, going, you know what? I just know God is going to provide, saying all week, God is going to provide. And then when Miss Karen called and said, we raised 12 grand, she just began to weep because she knew that that additional money would be able to go to give new clothes and food and just begin to help in this desperate, desperate situation. So praise God. Guys, it doesn't get any better than that, than to see the Lord moving in ways that only he can. Amen? Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We are picking back our book, our walk through the book of Ephesians. And so let me remind you of some of Paul's argument and flow, and we will see how our text this morning fits in. In chapter 2, Paul extensively talked about how Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit saved us from death to life, that we were dead in our sin, but he came and revived us. And not only did he revive us, he made us into a new man, tearing down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Now he has made us into a third race, a new people, so that when we gather together on every Sunday morning, we are the living temple, the church. This is the magnificent picture that he paints at the end of chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks about how he has so much excitement for that grand picture of God that he is willing to sacrifice to plant churches and to have the gospel go forward. And then as he gets into chapter 4, he begins to charge us to walk worthy. Walk worthy of this calling, of this magnificent picture. And surprisingly, the way he starts about walking worthy is the way that we treat each other, that we are filled with humility and gentle and patience towards one another. Then he moves on to talk about how we are built up as a mature body. And the way that we are mature is because he has given each of us individual spiritual gifts, but we use them for the edification and the building up of the whole. In other words, we need each other. And in fact, you can't be mature without the local church and investing in the local church. Now, in today's passage, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4, he's going to move towards the individual Christian life. Now, next week, he's going to go right back to the corporate reality, but he warns the individual of returning to our old lifestyle. Not walking worthy, rather walking as if we had never met Christ. And so he's going to give the instructions to put off our old clothes and put on our new clothes in Christ Jesus. So listen as I begin in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17, he says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we love your word and we are so grateful for your word, and we come to it this morning. Father, we beg for your Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and our minds as only you can. Father, we do confess to you that when our minds or our overactive conscience, when we convict ourselves or whenever it's just the pastor convicting us, Father, we are filled with guilt and shame. We are not filled with your power. But when you convict us, you have a clarity and a healing and an encouragement that makes us walk in newness of life. We need that this morning from you, and we beg you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, have you ever noticed that fashion tends to have to go all the way to the extreme before it ever comes back to reality? It's like a bubble that stretches until it has to be popped. And then we look back at periods in the past and we begin to say, my goodness, what was I thinking? For example, let's take the 70s. Think of bell bottoms and platform shoes. Look at the size of Elvis's collar there, for goodness sakes. How many ankles had to be broken in the name of fashion? Come on, you can giggle at yourself a little bit. Now, I was a child of the 90s when I remember baggy clothes, right? It became baggy jeans, and then suddenly this one company came out and you began to say, what on earth has happened to us? How big can those pants possibly get, okay? I remember my sister in the early 90s, big poofy bangs began to be popular, and my sister looked like a bomb exploded on her forehead. You would spend literally hours teasing that hair, getting it, and so much hairspray, getting it, I mean, 3-4 inches off of your head, right? Kind of funny. Now, we've all heard clothes make the man. Fashion's promise to make a new you with the confidence to give a certain appeal, projecting an image that you want to say, this is who I really am on the inside. Funny, smart, sexy, refined. But of course, we know that clothing may polish the image on the outside, but it can't do anything to change you spiritually on the inside. Now, in our passage today, we see that Jesus is offering us new spiritual clothes. Third race clothes, right? For those who have been risen from the dead, you are called to put on new spiritual clothes. But what's important for us to understand is that These aren't the spiritual clothes that we have before the throne of God in heaven, okay? Because yes, Jesus has saved you. He has already given you his perfect, righteous robe that you can stand before God in his throne. But these clothes, as you notice going through the passage, these clothes you and I are called to put on every day. Putting on these clothes is how we walk worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we will find as we work through the text is that there is a tendency to put on our old clothes and not our new clothes. But that's getting ahead of myself. The first thing that I need for us to see and realize out of this passage is the complete lostness of everyone outside of Christ. Look with me at the end of verse 17. It says, they walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. It's like being underneath a thick thunderstorm cloud. The darkness. Their understanding of God is darkened and their thinking is futile. Now, this doesn't mean that they're not smart in math and science and reading and writing. It's that they are excluded from the true light of knowing God. And therefore, they have a darkness in their thinking about God. Their senses are dulled in how they think about God, and they do not have affections for him. But here's what I need you to notice. What I need you to notice is that as Paul works through that list, he gives a root cause behind, underneath it all. It's at the end of verse 18. Look with me. The root cause is because of the hardness of their heart. Like Pharaoh, who time and time again saw the movement and the magnificence of God, but instead of bow his knee, he hardened his heart. You see, the scripture proclaims that the voice of God is continually calling out through creation, through a conscience, through an innate knowledge that God has placed inside every single person who's been made in the image of God, calling out to them, but they harden their heart. I want you to see how this passage works, because the hardness of the heart is what leads to and overflows into the darkness of the mind and the futility of understanding. And then that leads them to run to sensuality, to find their fulfillment and satisfaction in all that this world offers, all that glitters, all that shines. Last week, I went to Nashville. And right across the street from the Southern Baptist Convention was the Country Music Hall of Fame. And inside the Country Music Hall of Fame was Elvis's custom 1960 gold everything Cadillac. Okay? There it was, one of the most famous cars in the history of the world that I got to stand just feet from. In today's money, that vehicle, if you adjust for inflation, is more than $500,000. And there is gold everywhere, on the dash, on the steering wheel. You can look at the picture of the back seat where Elvis would sit. You have this gold-plated fridge. There's a mini fridge in there. There is one of those old tube TVs. The whole thing is lined in gold. If you look at the top right corner, you can see that he even has a shoe shine in there, along with a phone. And this was before cellular phones, so I have no clue how that phone would actually work. It had one-of-a-kind paint job called Diamond Dust Pearl. And the coating on this vehicle had 40 coats of paint. And the paint was a mixture of gold dust and fish scales just to get the most unique, magnificent sheen on the vehicle. And as I stood there, just feet away from this vehicle, more than 60 years later, I could see the ridiculousness of the world. I'm not taking a shot at Elvis. I'm taking a shot at all of us. Listen to this passage. That outside of Christ, the summation of the human heart is to always seek after sensuality, just any sort of thing that is a quick fix, that we are constantly shoving everything down inside the God-shaped hole inside of us, just hoping it would find just a little bit of satisfaction, but it never does. And so we cram something else inside of there over and over again. Listen, after all of our advancement, where is our peace? Where is our satisfaction? You say, Pastor, you're being dramatic and you're painting with too broad a brush. Friend, your objection is not with the width of my brush. It's with the reality according to the Bible. Secondly, we need to notice that the Christian has a temptation, a magnetic draw to run back to our old self and to walk just like the world. See it in verse 17 when Paul charges us, do not walk like the Gentiles walk, as those who do not know Jesus. He charges us because there is this magnetic pull in all of us to return back to our old nature. When God really grabbed a hold of me in college, I was able to look back at my life growing up, and I was filled with guilt over the way that I treated my younger brother. I was the older, bigger, stronger, faster brother. He was skinnier and smaller. And I spent so much time picking on him. I mean, you might find this just a little funny. We would box by putting a whole bunch of socks on our hands, and we would fill our shirts with pillows, and then I would just pummel him to death, right? And then I would just pummel him right there in the stomach, and he would pull the pillow away, and it would just be beet red. I have these memories that not only of trying to do sports, but in large part, not treating him very kindly. Well, he got saved shortly after I did in high school. But after the Lord grabbed a hold of me in college, I was a sophomore, and I began to beg the Lord to use me in my brother's life. See, my brother was a freshman now at A&M, and he was living a double lifestyle, frequenting the bars and all of that party scene. And as I began to work up the courage and genuinely pray, because the Lord had softened my heart so much that I could be used in my brother's life, I worked up the courage to, as best I could, confront him and kind of charge him and say, hey man, stop living this double lifestyle. Now, I was a little surprised by his response whenever he replied, hey, I'm partying at the bars because Jesus told us to be where sinners are. A little taken back, you kind of have to think about that for a second. It was like, Clay, Jesus ate lunch with sinners. He didn't get drunk with them at the bar. The Bible implores us, do not walk any longer according to your old pattern. Hate sin. Okay? Be holy as I am holy. Walk worthy of the salvation that you have been called to. Now, that doesn't mean that we go way over here and we isolate ourselves in a holy huddle. And we say, well, the gospel has gone to me and that's far enough. I'm glad it got to me. It doesn't need to go to anyone else. Right? Surely Jesus didn't isolate himself and we don't isolate ourselves. But this passage, the charge of this passage is not to seek lost sinners. The charge of this passage is calling us to walk worthy. Now, praise God. God did use my charge against my brother, and he is now an incredible, godly, godly man. When you're finished mowing and weed eating in a hot Texas summer afternoon and you come in just covered in sweat, how many of you are sweaters? I mean, I am a sweater like you wouldn't believe. And you've got grass all over you and you just smell of fresh cut grass. And then you go and you take a cool, refreshing shower and you get all zestfully clean, right? You don't put back on the clothes that you took off when you were mowing, do you? That wouldn't make any sense. That would actually defeat the purpose of taking a shower. Why would you be clean on the inside and dirty on the outside? That just conceals the fact that Jesus has saved you and made you clean. Now, sadly, so many of us still put on those dirty clothes because we talk like the world, because we think like the world, because all of our desires are the things of the world. Is your life defined by moving from one quick fix to another, shoving things down in that hole? Oh, if I get that, then I'll be happy. Oh, then. I want you to seriously pause and consider the desires of your heart over the past month and ask yourself, has Jesus been supreme? Do I desire him above all other things? If not, then you're running back to the old nature in the flesh, just like the world. I know you know how to look good on the outside. I know you know how to pretend and fool everyone else, but the truth of the matter is, as he says in this passage, that the ultimate root cause is the hardness of our heart towards God. That his Holy Spirit is constantly speaking and calling out to us. And Paul, in this passage, is sounding the alarm and says, do not run back to the old nature and the darkness. And can we just be honest, guys, that we all struggle with this? Can we just get real and have church for a moment and listen to Paul in Romans 7:15? I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But do not fear, because this passage is filled with hope and victory. Jesus never leaves us in our state of decay. Look at verse 20. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Paul shouts a transition in verses 20 and 21. And he makes one thing absolutely abundantly clear, that our change is due to meeting a person. Not rules, not a system of thought, a person. This passage is the only statement like it in all of antiquity. When Paul says, you learned Christ, to learn a person. How can you learn a person? It's bizarre, unusual language. And yet for those of us that know him, we know exactly what he's talking about. That our victory is in the fact that we know a person. And he has taken out this heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. But so before you hear anything else, because he's about to give three practical steps of application, before you hear anything else, the transition must always and only be about knowing and walking with your Lord and Savior, having a passion, having a heart that beats for him. Nothing else will ever, ever, ever motivate you. So now what does he say? In verses 22 through 24, he gives these three daily action steps that you're supposed to take. So if you're taking notes, here you go. You ready? Number one, put off the old self. Put off the old self. You must actively take your thoughts captive, make a choice to put off the old self. So I'm charging you through this sermon, reading God's word that says, examine your priorities. What have you been spending your time on? Have you been watching entirely too much TV? What are the desires and affection of your heart? And my continual prayer is that God's Holy Spirit would speak to you as only he can. The kindness of the Lord is that he draws out certain conviction at certain times in our life. He doesn't dump it all at once. He is not harsh. He is kind and says, I want to deal with this one area of your life right now, Jason. And he does that. Okay. That is always my prayer. But at the end of it, you're going to have to make a choice. On, are you going to be obedient to put off the old self? It's never forced upon you. You're charged, you're appealed to, but you have to make a choice to put off the old self like an old garment. Secondly, in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This means you want to think like King Jesus, because he speaks so differently from the world about what we are supposed to care about, what we're supposed to spend our time on, what we are supposed to pursue. And if he is your king, then you begin to say, Jesus, teach me to think the way that you think. You've saved me. I want to think like you. It makes me think of a story of a grandfather who used to sit down every morning and read his Bible. And his grandson would sit there and say, you know what, Grandpa? I don't quite understand the Bible the way you do. I read it and I forget so much about what it says. I don't think it really works for me. The grandfather pauses, and instead of replying to him, he turns and he says, Grandson, I need you to take that coal basket there, empty out those coals, and I want you to do me a favor. I need you to go down to the stream, to the river, and I need you to bring this coal basket filled with water. So the grandson, wanting to be obedient, runs down, fills the coal basket up with water, begins to bring it back to the house, but all the water washes through. He only got about a quarter of the way back, and all the water was gone. He comes back, and the granddad laughs. He goes, you're going to have to do a lot better than that. You got to run faster. So the grandson said, all right. And then he gets up, and he comes back. But again, it was futile. It wasn't even close. But he really wanted to show grandfather that he was willing to try and to absolutely give it his all, that he had run his fastest. And so the last time he picks it up and he runs as fast as he could, and he couldn't even get close. He comes back and he says, Grandpa, it's absolutely futile. But then suddenly he looked down at the coal basket and realized that inside that coal basket had been washed and had been cleaned through the process. And the grandfather says to the son, that's what it means to read your Bible. You may not always comprehend everything. You may not always hold on to each of it. But as you meet the Holy Spirit in that word, he will wash you from the inside. Amen. Renew your mind. And thirdly, the daily charge. Put off the old self, renew your mind, and put on the new self. Hear me in this. This is so important that there are not enough of us that know how to put on the new self. We simply know about putting off the old self. But this scripture passage, this is so important. You must put on the new. It breaks my heart as a pastor to know that overwhelmingly most Christians only know how to fight sin by putting off the old, by knowing that this is what they are not supposed to do. And they fight sin like this. Don't look at porn. Don't look at porn. Don't look at porn. Jesus, help me not to look at porn. And they spend the entirety of the day filled with fear, and it's this overwhelming battle all the time. But listen to me. That's not the way your heart works, okay? To quote or to paraphrase Thomas Chalmers, your heart, the way the heart works, the only way to displace the idols of the heart is to introduce a greater affection. An affection that is so good, that is so appealing, that it overflows and displaces the idols of the heart. Listen to me, that is Jesus Christ. That is putting on the new self. Let me give you an amazing example of that this week that my wife told me through Vacation Bible School. So my wife helped and worked with VBS, and she came home every day, beginning on the first day, talking about this one adorable girl that had just won her heart's affection. All right, now she loved all the kids, but this one, she just wanted to come home and talk about. Now, this young lady was cute as a button, very sweet. But on the first day, Lane noticed that she had a paralyzing fear of stairs. So they would be walking around campus, and suddenly they would come upon stairs as the group's walking, and she would freeze. And so Lane pulled her aside and just heard such a heartbreaking story about what had gone on and why she was paralyzed over stairs. And so every day Lane would grab her hand and they would pray, right? They were trusting Jesus to do hard things. And so they would pray and she would hold her hand. And in essence, as they would walk up the stairs, it would be, Jesus, give me the ability, help me overcome my fear, help me overcome my fear. But in all sincerity, it was a huge, huge strain still. It was very difficult. Well, Wednesday comes and Wednesday's gospel day. And this young lady received Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. She got saved. She was so bold, she went home and told one of her other friends. And then she came back the next day. And as Lane and her were walking through the campus, as they came to the foot of stairs, they grabbed each other's hands, and this day they began to sing praises about Jesus. They began to say, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and for changing me. And suddenly, before they knew it, they were at the top of the stairs. Think about this. Walked up without effort. Actually had victory. Church, this is how our heart works. You must put on the new self. You must take your thoughts captive and put on Christ, that in his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That he can satisfy the desire of every living thing. And if we spend all of our time just going, oh, help me, Jesus, please don't, please don't, please don't, and our heart is filled with fear, there's no victory in that. Put off the old man, renew your mind, and put on Christ. And there's victory, church. I want you to watch this amazing video of young Cameron, who has been so severely colorblind his entire life, he has scarcely seen a color. And he is going to receive glasses and see color for the very first time. Watch this.
Okay, ready? I got you some new sunglasses.
Huh? Okay. But why did you make them park there?
Because.
Weird. Okay, put them on now.
Look at your case and tell me what color that is.
Wait, are these my color?
Yeah.
Oh my God. This is red. Oh my gosh. This, and that's white.
Look at the sign up there. What's that?
And oh my gosh, that's yellow.
Ah, don't go out there.
And this is black. And this is white.
And come here.
These are awesome.
Sarah, hold my hand.
Oh.
Come here.
My.
And look, what color is the bush right there?
It's green and yellow and kind of blue and. Oh my.
Oh, I better put this back on.
And look at these guys over here.
Mama? Can I wear these to school?
Yeah.
I want to wear them forever.
Here, look.
I'm going to wear these forever, right?
Look at these guys.
Oh my gosh. Mom, thank you so much.
Amen, right? Don't take those glasses off. Put on Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we kneel before you right now in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus, we want to walk worthy of you. We confess to you how often we are pulled back into the old nature to chase after the things of the world, how often we are distracted by all that glitters and shines. God, give us your mind. Help us. Help us to daily to put on Christ, to have our minds renewed, to walk worthy of you. You are so good to us, Lord Jesus. You are so good. We just pause to confess to you that our hearts are prone to wander. Would you bind us to you? Would you help us to shine our light? You have replaced our hearts of stone with a heart of flesh. Teach us to walk worthy. Convict us where we fall short. Lift our heads and give us the courage to walk in newness of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray.